What the Bible says about homosexuality. The Bible is the Word of God and reveals God's will. In the first chapter of the first book, we already read that God created man and woman, male and female, and made them sexual beings. Genesis 1:27 and 28. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, Be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. This scripture also indicates a foundational purpose for God's creation of man's sexuality and woman's sexuality. It is for the propagation of the human family. We do understand, however, that Almighty God designed human sexuality for more than just procreation, else our sexuality would be controlled by instinct. God designed sexuality to be a close, intimate oneness shared only within the bond of marriage, and he uses the term one flesh to describe it. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. The Bible compares this indescribable union to the living bond between Jesus Christ and the church, his bride. Ephesians 5:2-33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Notice the conclusion of this description. This is a great mystery. Marriage is not man's invention, it is God's. Genesis 2:18 and verses 21 through 25. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. From both the Old and New Testament, we can see that God himself has outlined the structure of marriage in which human sexuality is to be shared. Human sexuality encompasses far more than a mere physical experience. It includes the very deepest of emotional joy, pleasure, and bond. Not only so, but when exercised within the framework of God-designed marriage, sexual expression has the ability to draw the souls of husband and wife so close that they become inseparable, even unto death. In fact, the Word of God tells us that those married are joined together by God. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let's look further into the subject of homosexuality and address some questions people are asking. When using the term homosexuality, I'm including lesbianism since we're speaking of sexual activity between those of the same sex. Is homosexuality part of God's original design? Did God create homosexuality? First of all, as we have already noted, God's design in sexuality is male and female. God did not originally create man and man or woman and woman, but man and woman, as is clearly spelled out in Genesis 1:27 and 2:21-25, verses quoted earlier. And doesn't the Bible sufficiently confirm that God's design for sexuality hasn't changed in the New Testament? Matthew 19:4. And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. Knowing then that Almighty God did in fact create heterosexuality in Adam and Eve and pronounced his blessing upon them, is there also a biblical passage where God pronounced his blessing upon homosexuality, man with man or woman with woman? The answer is no. Homosexuality is not found in creation and was not pronounced good by God. Ultimately, if we are going to look to the Word of God as our guide, we will be forced to conclude that homosexuality was not a part of God's design. Are people today born homosexuals? What about the person who asks, why would God condemn that which he created? No one can be held responsible for how he or she was born. We had no choice in the matter, so why would God hold us responsible? Hidden in these questions are implications that God created homosexuality. Here also are allegations that persons are born as homosexuals. To be sure, there is no dearth of sociologists who claim their studies have proven homosexuals are born and not made. But is this a fact? Certainly, there are persons born with inherited physical tendencies which make them more readily susceptible to particular temptations. For example, some persons are born with a genetic profile that makes alcohol abuse a real likelihood to them. Still others find it difficult to control their sexual drives. But to say that these persons were born alcoholics or born sex maniacs is just not true. We all are born with physical strengths and physical weaknesses. Our strengths provide us with added protection against certain diseases. Our weaknesses make us more susceptible to other diseases. In addition to our inherited traits is the factor of the physical environment. If we are exposed to environmental situations corresponding with our weaknesses, we will become sick. We are also born with positive and negative moral capabilities. God did not create us as robots. He gave us the power to choose good or evil. The environment and influence of others may help sway us, but the choice is ours. That is why we need the Word of God and its power to direct our lives. That is why we need the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome Satan's temptations. This is why we need a Savior, Jesus Christ, who can and will deliver us from sin's grip. We decide to become a servant of God or remain a servant of sin. Men and women choose to give in to temptation. They choose to drink, steal, vent their anger on others, commit murder, become sexual predators, etc. But they were not born that way. They made choices which brought them to this point in their lives. This is also true of homosexuality. Some people trample their prohibitions through the allurement of the unknown and the excitement of discovery to make choices which move them into a spiral of deeper and deeper homosexual involvement. Others make choices which prevent them from moving in the direction of homosexuality. Our choices result in positive or negative consequences. Colossians 3:5 says, Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Can people have their inordinate affections changed? They certainly can by the transforming power of Jesus Christ. If God could raise up Jesus Christ from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit, then certainly cleansing and transforming the murderer, the thief, the prostitute, the liar, the fornicator, or the homosexual is not a difficult feat for Almighty God. In Romans 8:11 we read, "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." We cannot change who we have been, but we can come to God in repentance, seeking forgiveness and cleansing, and be marvelously delivered, redeemed, and changed. 1 John 1:9 says this, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Can a homosexual enter into the kingdom of God? What does the New Testament say about this? 1 Corinthians 6:9 and 10. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Is there any room given for unrighteousness in the kingdom of God? My friend, there is none. Let us look at a list of sins that will keep a person out of heaven. Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Notice that a variety of moral sins appears in this list. Note also the all-encompassing phrase, "and such like." In other words, there may be a variation of these sins which are not listed here, but those too will bar a person from entering into the kingdom of God. There also appears the phrase, "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." This reemphasizes that this is not a comprehensive list of all that will bar a person from becoming a part of God's kingdom. For example, incest is not specifically named here, neither is bestiality, but we know from this context that these immoral acts are outside of God's design. God's word tells us clearly that if these sins are not repented of, they will most assuredly keep a person from entering the kingdom of God. Make no mistake, the sinner cannot enter into heaven until he has repented and cried out to God for deliverance and cleansing from his sins. God's law is against homosexuality. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. "But we know that the law is good, if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." God is not as man who changes laws to accommodate popular opinion. Focus on the phrase, "for them that defile themselves with mankind." God is jealous for His holy character and His glory. We can never sully it and get by. Romans 1, 23 through 27 and verse 32. "And change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. Who, knowing the judgment of God, and they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Is there anyone who can thoughtfully and prayerfully read the above verses and honestly say he or she believes God sanctions homosexual interchange and is going to accept persons into heaven who practice it? God deals seriously with someone who changes his glory into that which is unholy. When men turn the truth of God into a lie, when they worship man instead of man's creator, God will not sit still. However, allow me to point out that homosexuals are loved of God, and he has made a way in which all homosexuals can be saved from the gripping power of their sins. God sent his Son to redeem them, cleanse them, and transform them into his loving children. But they must, as all other sinners, first come to the realization that what they are doing is sin. This is more than a mere mental process or an intellectual deduction. This realization must be born in the heart as conviction, birthed there by the Holy Spirit of Almighty God. This will take place when the heart is exposed to the Word of God. God cannot forgive the sinner as long as he insists that his wrong actions are acceptable. He holds in suspension God's mercy, grace, and forgiveness when he says in his heart that he is okay while still dominated by sin. 1 John 1:6. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. The light of God shines in the heart of a seeking sinner and reveals his hidden deeds of darkness. When he stops, repents, and confesses his sin, God forgives and cleanses him through the blood of Christ. Such a person's citizenship is then changed from earthly to heavenly. Colossians 1:12-14. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The Holy Spirit takes up residency in his cleansed spirit, and he enters into the kingdom of God. His name is then stricken from the registry of Satan and is entered in the book of life. I would like to conclude with two pressing verses. First, from Leviticus 18:22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. Here in very clear language, homosexual acts are forbidden by God himself. In fact, this scripture classifies homosexuality as an abomination. Is there any indication in the New Testament that this abominable practice was later made acceptable? The answer is no. Second, in Revelation 21:27, we read, And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven's holiness will never be altered by man's political actions. Heaven is solely under God's control. Neither can man tarnish heaven's glory with his carnal reasoning. No, heaven's glory will shine on and on forever, even after all of man's works are reduced to ashes. Why? Because no one that defiles will enter heaven, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written there?
We hope this message encouraged you to live your life for God and seek the truth. 100 years from now, It will not matter what kind of house we lived in, how much fun we had, nor what our clothes looked like. Those things won't matter once we pass from this life. What will matter is our response to truth. It will matter what we did with Jesus and whether we allowed him to be Lord of our life. It will matter whether we lived for ourselves or whether we lived for God and the good of others. Deciding to follow Jesus is a very important decision. Jesus tells us in the Bible that we must consider what it will cost to pledge allegiance to his kingdom. Living for Jesus is not an easy road. When we commit ourselves to Christ, we can no longer do the same things we've done before. We can no longer pursue the American dream. Like the patriarch Abraham, we too must look for an eternal city that has solid foundations, a city whose builder and maker is God. The Bible promises that when we repent and call on the Lord, God hears our prayers and honors the sincere desires of our hearts. So if this message has spoken to your heart, find a quiet place where you can talk to God while your heart is still tender. Talk to him just like you would talk to a person. Repent of your sins and cry out for mercy. Invite Jesus to become the Lord of your life and ask him for his Spirit. Commit yourself to a group of believers who are attempting to actually follow the teachings of Jesus and ask them to baptize you upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ. When God's Spirit takes up residence in your heart, you are born again with a new spirit. As you love the Lord and walk in obedience to his teachings, you can be assured that you are on the path to eternal life. However, if you are still considering the cost of being Jesus' follower, consider also that serving God really is the only sensible choice, even if that choice is hard. If we faithfully serve the God of heaven, someday after this life we will hear Jesus say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." I anticipate hearing these words of Jesus someday. It gives me inspiration to get up in the morning. It makes the hardships of this life worth living for and worth dying for. So as you count the cost of committing your life to the Lord, I hope you will make the right choice, the only reasonable choice.
Softly and tenderly Jesus is calling, calling for you.
Come home, come home, come home.
Indeed has mercy and pardon.